Friends, we're going to read the Bible together. This is the high point of our time at church as we hear the voice of our good shepherd. Our first passage is John chapter 10, which is on page 922 in the Black Church Bibles. That's page 922. None of us can understand what God has to say to us this morning unless God himself helps us to understand his word. So let's pray and ask him for his help. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. John chapter 10, starting from verse 2. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Our second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, and that's on page 1050. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jack. We prayed this morning, or Bronwyn prayed for Coy and for Sarah, and I did email church this week. So Coy is the man who walked into church my very first Sunday here 6 months ago, and did the Alpha, did Christian Explored, became a Christian just 3 weeks ago. So his little son Jed died last Tuesday very, very suddenly. They are grieving, and they're grieving badly. The funeral will be held here at St. Augustine's. We don't know when that will be yet, because there's an autopsy, and so the body won't be released until late this coming week. So likely we will be 10 days' time, roughly. But please do keep praying for them. Best thing you can do is pray, show love in action, meals, cards, anything you can think of, just to shower them with love in this time of tragedy. I'm going to pray for them and then pray for our time in the Word. Father, you do say that you will be close to the brokenhearted. And Father, I beg you that you be close to Coy and Sarah this very moment. In their utter, utter despair and grief and sadness, provide them with comfort and with love which is beyond their expectation. And Father, we don't know why you have done this, but Lord, we do trust you. And Lord, I ask that through this, that your name will be honored. And please keep Coy in his faith. And please bring Sarah to faith. In Jesus' name. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and we just look at one verse this morning. The verse is on the screen. Be shepherds of God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That's what Peter says. He says, this is your flock. Make sure you shepherd them well. Paul says the same thing in Acts chapter 20. He's about to farewell the Ephesians, and he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Can I start this morning by saying it's a huge privilege to shepherd a flock. I've pastored churches now for almost 20 years, Hampstead, North Sydney, Kirribilli, and now Neutral Bay. And that privilege of walking alongside the flock and caring for this flock and leading for the flock, I don't take that for granted. Many, many highs. The highs of being a pastor of this are this. The highs are always people. Seeing people come to faith is amazing. Seeing people grow in their faith and hungering for God more. Seeing the Spirit of God transform people. And seeing God himself hold on to people in the most terrible times. It's such a privilege to walk through life with people. That's the highs. What are the lows of being a pastor? What are the most difficult times? The highs are people, and the lows are people. You know, to see people wander from God, it breaks your heart. And to see people walk away from the church, or to see people making stupid decisions in life, or to see people who were once on fire for God and are now just sort of ho-hum, half-hearted in their faith. The highs are people, the lows are people. It's a privilege to be a pastor, to be a shepherd. Peter was a pastor and he wrote this letter. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering. He was there. He says, be shepherds of God's flock. He's actually writing this letter. If you look down to verse 12, it tells you why he wrote 1 Peter. He says, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. That's why 1 Peter's in our Bible, so that we will stand fast in the grace of God. That we'll stand firm in the gospel. We will not wander. We will not sway, we'll stick with Jesus. But to help us stand firm and to help us stand fast and to help us stick with Jesus, God places in every church pastors or shepherds. And our role, our responsibility is to shepherd the sheep. It's not flattering, but we are sheep. God calls us all sheep. If you read the Old Testament, the Old Testament people were God's flock. They were sheep. Psalm 95 says, come, bow down in worship. Kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. That's what we are. We're sheep. And it's not flattering, because what do? Sheep wander. Sheep do stupid things. Sheep makes dumb decisions. Sheep need feeding because they can't feed themselves. Sheep need protecting because they can't protect themselves. Sheep need caring for because they can't care for themselves. And if you're a true shepherd, about once or twice a year, you grab your sheep and you dunk them in chemicals to get rid of all the sin and all the impurities and all the yuck. And sheep can do none of that themselves, they need a shepherd. Do you remember when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he said they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd? And so God in his kindness throughout the Old Testament, he raised up shepherds. Shepherds for his sheep. They were called leaders. They were called teachers. They were called kings. They were called prophets. But sadly, these shepherds were not good shepherds. They were vicious. They were harsh. They were selfish. They were negligent. They were uncaring. And so God in his kindness sent the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, who is called Jesus Christ. We've just heard about it in John chapter 10. Jesus knows his sheep, and Jesus cares for his sheep, and Jesus protects his sheep, and Jesus feeds his sheep, and yes, Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. And you've got to keep on remembering that. That Jesus is the chief shepherd and Jesus is the good shepherd. No man, no woman on earth can replace Jesus Christ. And so what you need and what I need more than anything else is to know Jesus better. We need to know Jesus above all things. But in God's strange wisdom, he's appointed what are called pastors or under-shepherds or sub-shepherds. Elders, overseers, pastors, teachers, whatever you want to call them, to care for the sheep. But it's a very serious role. James chapter 3 verse 1 says that teachers will be judged more severely. Hebrews chapter 13 says this: have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. What does that mean? What it means is this: on the last day when I stand before God, I will give an account. I'll give an account for the way that I've led the sheep. Have I led them closer to Christ or further away from Jesus? And that scares me. But I will give an account for the way that I have shepherded the sheep under my care. So what does it mean to be a shepherd? When you think of shepherd, please don't think little Bo Peep. A shepherd is a person who is caring, compassionate, courageous, walks ahead of the sheep, shows them the best path to go. They feed the sheep, they nourish the sheep, they care for the sheep, they keep watch over the sheep. I love this quote. On some high moor, across which at night hyenas howl, when you meet him, the shepherd, he's tired and weather-beaten, armed, leaning on his staff, looking out over his scattered sheep, every single one of them on his heart. And then you understand why Christ took the shepherd as a model of self-sacrificial service. So what do you look for in your shepherds? Number one, it's all under Christ. You've got to lead under Christ. See that phrase in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. There is a chief shepherd, there is a good shepherd, there is a great shepherd. His name is Jesus. So these sheep, they don't belong to any pastor, they belong to Jesus. Verse 2 says, be shepherd of God's flock. That is so important. We belong to God, no human being. So pastors are just called to serve under the great shepherd and point people to Jesus. And I find that liberating, so liberating. I'm just here to teach God's word, to care for the flock, and to point you to Jesus. And so the more that your pastors love Jesus, the better they will shepherd you. Do you remember when Jesus was resurrected and he had breakfast on the beach with the Apostle Peter? Remember that story in John 21? And Jesus said the same thing to Peter three times. He asked the same question three times. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. A second time, do you love me? Well, feed my sheep. A third time, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Now, why did he ask the same question? Why didn't he just say, feed my sheep? He asked the question because if you don't love Jesus well, you won't feed the sheep well. If you don't love Jesus lots, you won't shepherd the flock well. And so I don't know whether you pray for your pastors, but the best thing that you can pray for them is they love Jesus more. Please pray that myself and Susan and Ed and James, everybody else, loves Jesus well, because the more that we love Jesus, the better we will pastor the flock. That might sound obvious, but I wonder if that's a problem, you know, that too many pastors today see themselves as, you know, CEOs of companies with all their strategic planning, or entertainers telling funny stories to keep the congregation amused. That's not our job. Our job is to love Jesus and then to flow that over into shepherding the flock. There's lots of people out there who go into ministry for all the wrong reasons. The main reason is that you love Jesus so much that you can't think of anything else you could do. Listen to this quote. Spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by tears and prayers, by much heart-searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, by courageous sacrifice, a bold, uncompromising, uncomplaining embracing of the cross of Christ, and by an eternal, unfaltering looking unto Jesus crucified. So it's all under Christ, and because we do that willingly. Verse 3 says, be shepherds of God's flock, verse 2, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. See, no shepherd should shepherd a church begrudgingly or out of obligation or because it's the only job they can do. Here's a horrifying stat for you from the US. 50% of pastors are so discouraged by their ministry that they would leave tomorrow, but they have no other way of making a living, so they just stick with pastoring. That is awful. You don't pastor a church because it's just a job you can do. You do it because there's no other job you could do. It's what the Bible calls a calling. When you love God so much and you love his church so much that you feel called to do this. I just wonder whether some pastors out there need to take a break from ministry to regain their love for Jesus. We do it willingly. We do it servant-heartedly. Do you see that down in verse 3? 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Eager to serve the flock, eager to serve the church. Peter's saying there that no one should be in pastoral ministry to make a living out of it. Not for dishonest gain. Someone said that pastors should care for souls more than they care for salaries. That is such a good line. We should be more concerned about the spiritual well-being of our flock than any personal gain. In the pastoral epistles, it talks about the qualifications of an elder, and it says, not a lover of money. And sadly, there are far too many examples out there of people who love money too much, and it for all the wrong reasons. I heard of a pastor who started reclaiming expenses, ministry expenses, for playing golf, claiming as he was on the golf course, he was doing ministry. That is outrageous. I want to say, how dare a pastor steal from his sheep? Acts chapter 20 says this, Paul says, the Apostle Paul, I have not coveted anyone else's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. To be under Christ means that we live like Christ, that we serve others. We serve sacrificially, we serve selflessly, we serve tirelessly. And we lead by example. See that verse 3? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. As Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Peter's saying the pastor of the flock needs to model to his flock how to live a godly life under Christ. Not lording it over those. That's important. See, leaders need to be humble. Leaders need to get rid of this power trip. You know, leadership can bring power, and power can be easily abused, and you can pull rank, and you can bully and intimidate, and you can abuse people. And instead, we should be setting the example by the way that we speak, by the way that we serve, by the decisions that we make. Hebrews 13 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith and look at their life. Look at what they do. Look at what they say. Look at the decisions that they make so that you can point them to Jesus. See, people learn more from models than they do from manuals. People watch your life. At my ordination, you make a promise that you will live the godly life, not just teach the truth. So pastors lead under Christ, and their job is to feed the sheep. Remember, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And that is a primary responsibility of a pastor or a shepherd, is not to be popular, not to make people happy, but to teach the word of God. Every opportunity, every context, teach the scriptures. Point people to Jesus. See, our role is to make sure that people are being fed and nourished and fed well. The healthy diet with all your food groups, the whole counsel of God, Old Testament, New Testament, bit of the Psalms, bit of the prophets, bit of the epistles, bit of the book of Revelation, teach doctrine, teach topicals, teach systematics to make people love Jesus more. And our job is by teaching the word of God to protect people from their sin. Just like the shepherd gets the sheep and dunks them. There should be moments where the preacher is preaching where you're going, ouch! And God by his spirit is revealing sin in your life that you need to repent of. And just like a well-prepared meal, if you're going to feed your flock, it takes preparation. Painstakingly, hours poured over the word of God. I love this quote. It's my conviction that many churches today are starving to death because pastors are cutting corners in the study. They have the door open for random drop-ins lest they offend people. But they're robbing the flock of much needed nutrients. As pastors continue to offer the sheep the leftovers or a steady stream of fast food, the flock becomes increasingly undernourished and unhealthy. Our role as pastors is to teach the whole counsel of God, and that requires hard work. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it goes to the qualifications of an elder, and the vast majority is about your character, what you are like. There's only one skill in there, and it says able to teach, the ability to teach the word of God. It doesn't say a head full of knowledge. It says an ability to communicate that, because lots of theologians out there who can read the most theologically dense books, but they can't communicate to their flock. But sheep need feeding. So again, would you pray for your pastors that as they prepare to preach, that they themselves are being nourished and fed and equipped to exegete the congregation, to go, what do my congregation need to hear this week as they sit under the word of God? And then we're called to lead, to direct, to guide. Part of leading the sheep is to protect them. I read again from Acts chapter 20. Be shepherds of the church of God, which God bought with his own blood. Next verse says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. So be on your guard. See, part of leading the church is to protect people from wandering, to protect people from listening to the lies that are out there. It says savage wolves will come in among you. Among this church, people will rise up with false doctrine and lead people away. See, the reality is that we're here for an hour and a half on a Sunday, if we're lucky. But I'm fully aware that out there you can podcast any sermon from any preacher around the world. And part of our role is to teach you discernment. So as you listen with your Bibles open going, that is not true. And as you walk into Coorong, there's lots of great books out there and lots of rubbish out there. That's why we've got a bookstall here with good books on, so you can read well. It's to lead the church and to protect them and to care. The shepherd cares for his sheep. The shepherd cares for those who are hurting. I've had the privilege this week of caring for deeply, deeply hurting people. Ezekiel 34 says this. This is God. God talking about himself. I will search for the lost, and I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And in God's wisdom, he puts pastors to do that role, to search for the lost, to bring back the strays, to bind up the injured, and to strengthen the weak. And a pastor needs to feel the weight of that and to care for his flock. We're not just names on a database. We're not just names on a computer. We are people. We're people who are hurting at times. The Puritan Richard Baxter said this to pastors. Can you not hear Christ saying, "Did I die for these people? And yet you refuse to look after them? Were they worth my blood, and yet they're not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to seek and save that which was lost, and yet you refuse to go next door to the next street to seek after them? How small is your labor compared to mine? I debase myself to do this, but is your honor to do this? Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation, and yet you refuse that little bit of your time? Every time you look out upon your congregation, brother or sister, let us believingly remember that they are purchased by my blood, and you should care for them." Yeah, pastoring is hard work, but what a privilege. We are sheep with a good shepherd and a great shepherd. Let's keep pointing people to Jesus. And the rewards? Look at verse 4. We're not in it for a pat on the back. We're not in it for immediate rewards. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory. The crown of glory that was won with the crown of thorns. Crown of eternal life, and the crown of seeing other people that you led closer to Jesus with their little crowns on as well. And an author said this: there is a pastor, himself he cherished, who loved his position but not his parish. So the more he preached, the less he reached, and that's why his parish perished. I don't want this parish to perish. I want to love Jesus and I want to love you. And I need you to pray for me and hold me accountable and test everything that I say. I've invited Susan to come up and just to speak a bit on what it means to listen well to the sermon. And as she does this, I'm going to go out to the kids and teach the kids what it means to be a pastor of a flock.
It's a bit of an irony that I've been asked to share how to listen well in a sermon, because I'm the first one to say that it's hard work for me to sit still and listen well to a sermon. It doesn't come naturally to me, and I'm a person who, if I'm sitting still for an extended period of time, my mind starts wandering and I think about other things. So even before I start talking about how to listen well, I need to explain to you why I work so hard to listen well during a sermon. And for me, there are two main reasons. And the first reason is that when a brother or a sister is preaching faithfully from the Bible, it's actually not them who are speaking. Of course, it's done in their voices, and of course, they put the hard work of explaining what they think about the passage. But if they've wrestled hard with the Bible passage during the week, if they worked in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and have prayerfully prepared the sermon, it's actually not them who are speaking, but it's actually God who is speaking through them. And so I need to make sure that I'm listening to what God has to say to me. Will I find it riveting and entertaining every week? Probably not. Am I going to like what's being said to me every week? Definitely not. But God has something to say to me every week, and I need to listen. The second reason why I work hard to listen to a sermon is that even if a preacher has worked very hard on the passage, at the end of the day, they're human beings and they're fallible. And they are going to get things wrong. And they'll be the first ones to admit it, that they don't always get it right. And I'm not saying that that'll happen every week, but it does happen. We, as believers, have access to the same Holy Spirit and to the same Bible. And so we are actually able to keep our brothers and sisters accountable and let them know if they get things wrong. And I know how carefully our preachers work to make sure that that doesn't happen. But we do have a part to play in that. And this comes from a place of love and zeal to ensure that God's word is preached faithfully. And so now that I've shared why I listen carefully, what are some things that I do to listen well? Well, first thing is to actually read the Bible passage before Sunday, because I listen better when I know the passage better. Reading the passage for the first time 2 minutes before the sermon is going to have limitations on how I understand it. I might get distracted by the weird words, I might get stuck on a verse, or I might follow tangent thoughts. I told you, my mind wanders. And so knowing the passage well beforehand sharpens my listening skills. The second thing is that I actually bring my own Bible to church, and I know we provide Bibles in our pews, but I know my own Bible so much better than the Bibles in the pews. I know how to flick through it really quickly to get to the passages that I need to get to. And I actually use my iPad, and it's set up in the font that I would like, and it's in the translation that I like, and I can actually highlight and make notes. And that's going to be the same for your own Bibles. The third thing I do is actually keep my Bible open. It's very tempting for me to slam it shut after the Bible reading, but as the sermon is being preached, I need to keep reading the passage to make sure that I've understood it properly. And there's a reason why, although we've just done the Bible reading, we have the Bible passage up on the slides, and preachers will actually reread it, because we want to make sure that everybody understands the passage really well. And so if the preacher is being faithful to the Bible, they are kept accountable because we are following along. And it also tells me how much of the sermon might be left before it finishes. The other thing I actually do to listen well is I take notes. And like I said, if I don't take notes, I'll just start thinking about something else. And it also helps me to process what's being said, and it engages my mind more. Now, how you take notes is going to be different for everybody. For me, I just write down sentences, boring old words. But I have a friend who's so amazingly creative, and she draws these amazing pictures and mind maps. And for her, she's doing the hard work of processing the sermon as she's listening. I also know people who knit during the sermon to keep their hands busy. Apparently it's helpful. I can't understand why, but it does. And of course, there are some people who actually need to just look and not do anything at all to listen well. And as long as it helps people listen better, I don't think it matters what people do. But for me, I know that I must take notes. And if you ever see me not writing notes during the sermon, you've actually caught me not listening. And I want you to tell me if you've caught me. And I do suspect that there are quite a few people like me, if you're not writing, you're not listening, but haven't yet got into the habit yet. And I really do want to encourage you that there's no time like the present to start. When we have our booklets, there's a reason why we have space for the sermon here to take notes. It's not because we like blank pages, but it's actually because we want people to take notes. It's definitely the best thing place to start. I've actually got my own notebook now because I'm not constrained by the space, but it's a good place to start. And finally, I want to say that listening doesn't stop when the sermon's over. Please set aside some time to process what you've heard afterwards. For some people, it might mean that during morning tea, you talk to someone else. How'd you find the sermon? What are you going to take away from? I'm always encouraged when I ask people what they're going to do after the sermon. And everybody has these amazingly different ideas on how they're going to apply it in their lives. And so it's such an encouragement to me, as well as helping me understand the sermon better. For other people, it might mean that you take some time out during the week for 10 minutes to reread the passage, reread the sermon notes, and pray about it and ask God to change our hearts. Most of what I've said today, a lot of it has come from this really helpful book that we've got in the bookstore today called Listen Up. It's a practical guide to listening sermons. It's only $3, and it's got so many wonderful ideas on how to listen better during the sermon. It's actually got a section on how to listen to bad sermons, and I just found it really helpful. And I'm not saying that we're going to get that regularly here, but just saying. I think we are so incredibly lucky that we live in a country where we can have the Bible preached to us every week. And it would be such an amazing privilege to be able to say that we understood that privilege and we worked hard to listen to God's words as flock. And so I really want to encourage all of us to be better at listening to what God has to say to us every week. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much that you have given us the privilege of being able to sit under your word each and every week. Please help us to work hard at changing our habits so that we can listen to what you have to say to us. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit that you will change us and grow us more and more like into your Son, Jesus Christ's image every day. Amen.